And then from that reading of Psalm 65, we turn our attention to the book of James, a little letter near the very end of the New Testament, near the end of the Bible, that we have been studying these past few weeks in a church-wide Bible study, and from which I'm be preaching about a little bit today and over the next week or two. This is from the second chapter of James. We begin at verse 8, we'll conclude at verse 17. Listen to these words. Words that challenge us whenever we read in this little letter that finds itself near the end of the Bible itself. James writes, "You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' But if you do not commit adultery, now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, one of you says to them, 'Well, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply for their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Ending at the 17th verse of the second chapter of the book of James, along with Psalm 65, by the Holy Spirit this day, the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, the things that I preach, and the lessons that we might derive from Psalm 65 in the book of James find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God this day, who is indeed our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I want to talk about doctrine today, which is the formal way we understand the core beliefs of the Christian faith. Doctrines come from studying the entire Bible, and they come from the many years which Christians think and pray together, and they come from understanding the confessions of faith of the church. There are many doctrines, many, many, but today I want to focus on two: the doctrines of providence and the doctrine of justification. Now, I'll admit that I doubt there's a single person that will hear this sermon today and go, "Yes, a doctrine sermon. I'm so excited about it." I mean, we don't really greet it with all that much enthusiasm. They're not the most exciting of topics. And if you've listened to me preach for a while, you know that most of my sermons aren't about doctrine. They're about living the Christian life, about ethics, the choices that we make and why we make them, or trying to explain the beauty, truth, and wisdom that we find in the Bible. But the truth about doctrines is that whenever I'm preaching about those other things, or we're talking about those other things around here, the doctrines are undergirding all that we say and do. They're all throughout everything that we pray and sing and say in a worship service. And so spending some time and thought understanding doctrines is a good practice. Many years ago, a pastor named Stephen Plunkett in Texas wrote a book about what Presbyterians specifically believe. And one of the reasons that he wrote the book was because he was concerned that people didn't know much about the Bible or about the theologies or doctrines of the church. Here at White Memorial, we have a similar concern, and so we have a huge faith formation program. We take Christian education and faith formation very seriously. We have large Bible studies, like mine, on Monday nights, and we have small ones and small groups. We have Sunday school for children and for adults. We have small groups and women's circles which meet over lunches and in people's homes. We have breakfast Bible studies and online seminars and retreats. Why do we do all this? Well, it's an effort to teach the faith. It's an effort to pass it on, because knowing what we believe is the first step in putting belief into action into the world. That's what we must do. Got to learn this stuff if it's ever going to make any difference to us or for us. So, take for example Psalm 65. It's a psalm of praise for the abundance of God's creation. It praises God for rich pastures and thirst-quenching rains. It is praise and thanksgiving for the harvest, the fruits, grains, the crops. I've always liked verse 11, which says, "You crown the year with bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with riches." It's such a specific image, isn't it? I don't know of many other biblical texts that talk about wagons or wagon tracks, but there it is. I mean, it's supposed to bring to mind a wagon that's got so much produce on it that it's making ruts in the ground. Or perhaps it's like there's so many wagons in a row filled with so many crops that the people have harvested that they're making tracks in the road on the earth itself. The psalm, you see, is about how God provides the earth, the rains, the harvest, and the Bible texts like this one form the basis of our doctrine of providence. If you've ever wondered, why was the world created in the first place? Or what is the universe here for? Now, why does the world work in such balance and harmony? Why is there an ecology that seems like it's got so much synchronicity within it? If you've ever wondered any of those questions, then you are wandering around inside of the doctrine of providence. It answers all of those. It addresses them all from our faithful point of view. It tells us that in goodness, God created the world and the earth, all the bounty, all the life, that we can consistently rely upon the roots to grow down and the seeds to make stalks that go up. We thank God for the mountaintops that inspire us and for the tides that lap along the beach. Further, the earth exists. The earth, through the turning of the seasons and the rising and the setting of the sun, regenerates itself yearly, weekly, monthly, daily. Existence and life are not accidental, but an outgrowth of the loving heart and mind of a sovereign God. And when we learn of such things as Psalm 65 or the many hundreds of other texts that teach us about God's provision, when we talk about creation, creation care, environment, whether that's the good things about the environment or the challenge the environment faces, when we talk about ecologies or ecological threats, whenever we talk about any of those things, we are walking alongside the doctrine of providence. It reminds us that God is good and has provided a world where life can flourish. Or as our text from the book of James last week said, every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, the Father of lights provides. That's providence. Our second doctrine is discussed by our text from James 2 this morning, and it's the doctrine of justification. Have you ever wondered, how exactly is God going to forgive my sins? Or have you ever wondered, how is it that I can be unafraid of judgment? If you've ever wondered anything like that at all, right, you've been thinking about the doctrine of justification. It is the process by which we are cleansed of shame and sin and by which we might stand before God. The way 2 Corinthians suggests this doctrine is by telling us that, quote, anyone in Christ is a new creation. In our tradition, our Presbyterian tradition, we believe that we cannot earn God's favor or forgiveness. Rather, it is a gift of God given through Jesus Christ the Lord. In our faith tradition, God always has the first move. Christ loves us, and we love Christ back. Christ gives us the gift of faith, and we respond in faith and devotion. Remember, the first move is always God's, and it's the faith that we get from God, the faith that we have in Jesus, that justifies, forgives, and frees. If you've ever heard the phrase justified by faith or something like saved by faith alone, then you are hearing evidence of the doctrine of justification. In the Bible, this shows up in John's gospel. It shows up in Galatians. It shows up in Romans. And here in James, we have a long and healthy conversation about it. Is there anything that we have to do, James wonders, to earn God's favor? Does God require any work from us? Or does God love us in spite of ourselves? Here's how James introduces the discussion. At verse 14, quote, "What good is it if you say that you have faith, but do not have works? If a person is naked and lacks daily food, and you say to them, well, go in peace, you'll find enough to eat. You'll keep warm and you'll get your fill. And yet you have done nothing to supply for their bodily needs. What good is that? That's James asking that, not Christopher. And then finally at verse 17 of chapter 2, the most famous verse in all the book of James, where James says, so faith by itself, without works, is dead. What James started when he wrote this was a long conversation. It's one that's been going on for about 2,000 years now. That's a long conversation. It really is. At times it turned into a debate, it turned into an ugly debate a time or two, in fact, about faith in God and works, or works being acts of righteousness. If God has already forgiven me, does that mean that I can ignore God's laws like the Ten Commandments? Or that I can ignore loving my neighbor? Or that I can simply do whatever I want regardless of who I hurt to get what I want? James says no. He says no, you can't do that. He says how you live still matters. James says that faith, justified faith, if it is not acted upon, is not worth all that much. James wants disciples of Jesus to get busy living in the way of Christ and humbly easing the suffering of those around us. In our Presbyterian understanding of the doctrine of justification, we believe that we are saved and forgiven by faith alone, and then that all of our lives are supposed to be framed by stewardship. Stewardship of creation, stewardship of the church, stewardship and care for our neighbors near and far. We are keepers of God's laws, not because we are afraid of God's anger, but because it is right to follow the way that God has set before us. We follow God's way, in other words, because it is good and right to do so. That's called the doctrine of sanctification, excuse me. We get better as we go along, but I promised only two doctrines today. We'll save that one for another day. There's more that could be said. Entire libraries of books have been written on justification, which is a biblically complex and nuanced doctrine. But for today, let's point out that from the psalm, we are reminded that God has provided all which is necessary for human life on earth. And in James, we are reminded of God's justification, which first allows us to learn what Christian life should look like, and then makes assurances of our forgiveness and toward our understanding about life beyond this earth itself. God has given us all that we need, in other words, both today and as far into the future as we dare to imagine. This is why James wants us to live in the light of all that has been given. Every good gift, he says, comes from the Father of lights. Our doctrines set the stage. James gives us the scripts for which we play our parts as disciples of the Holy One. And James, just like Jesus, wants us to have a living faith. And so we study the Bible to get greater understanding and greater depth and greater clarity about how God loves us, about what Christ does for us, and about what that means for us as we worship, as we witness, and as we live. Whenever we support this congregation, we are supporting the teaching of these lessons, the kind of things that I've been talking about today, the lessons that come from our scriptures and that come from our confessions. And I believe it is worth the effort indeed, to learn these biblical and doctrinal capstones. They remind us of who God is, and they teach us something about who we are. Or, as my first pastoral mentor, the Reverend Brenda Tapia, Presbyterian minister that helped inspire me into the life that I live today. Just like she taught me, the first great lesson of wisdom was in knowing who we are and whose we are. You see, providence and justification allow us to understand this important lesson. By studying these doctrines, we learn about who we are and whose we are. Or if my friend Brenda Tapia doesn't inspire you, listen to these words written by John Calvin long ago, the great reformer, who said, our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. On this day, Let us give thanks for the teachers that have taught us the doctrines and the things that we know, those who are volunteering at our church even at this hour, those who are working with the old and the young, who help us understand who we are as disciples and who God is as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Let us be resolved to pass on what we have learned in order that all who come here might have a living, growing, and vibrant faith. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we offer these things this day. Amen.
I think that's lovely. It does make me sleepy, you know. It's a lullaby. But it's an old, old lullaby, and this is written in the 80s. And remember I said that doctrine, like, that will never, what I offered this morning, that will never be anyone's favorite sermon. I know that. But it's important. I mean, look, go my children, sins forgiven, at peace and pure. Here you learned how much I loved you, what I can cure. Right? Here you heard my dear son's story. For Presbyterians, when we talk about forgiveness and justification, it's all about what Christ has done and is doing for us. Go, my children, fed and nourished. We can be fed here by the word. We can be fed when we go home because the world provides. I hope you find firm grounding in those promises this day and every day. And I hope you go out into the world with good news to share, with joy in your hearts, and with a word of peace and understanding that someone around you desperately needs to hear this week and in days to come. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we be blessed until we meet again. Amen.